Raise your hand. So this is going to be a little group survey. Raise your hand if you have any intentions whatsoever to shop this weekend, whether Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, whether in stores or online. Raise your hands. Everybody put them up. All right. So large numbers of you. If statistics hold true, you will be joining about 130 million of your closest friends in shopping this weekend, whether in retail stores or online. And of those 130 plus million people, both in stores and online, many of which, a decent portion at least, will start on Thanksgiving Day, which seems mildly ludicrous. God, thank you for all the stuff that we have. Now let's go buy things that we don't. I just don't understand the thought process behind giving thanks for everything and then saying, you know, but you didn't give me this, so I'm going to go buy it because it's on sale. They will spend, these 130 plus million people will spend an average of $400 a person. I told my wife this the other day, and she was like, man, I thought it would be higher than that. And you would think so, maybe, but this is including children who aren't necessarily buying something, so it's all people who are in stores and the average of all of those people. And between November and December, consumers will spend approximately $630 billion between November and December. This is why it's called Black Friday. Many stores, jewelry stores in particular, will receive 40% of their annual retail between November and December. It is finally the time of the year when stores actually begin making money. And I am here to talk to you this morning about money. I feel like I picked a bad Sunday. But this is where our minds are, right? Our minds and the minds of our children who are in here, many of them with us this morning as Junior Church is with us, gathered with us this morning. We're thinking about what's coming in a month. A month from now will be Christmas. It is presents. It is giving. And it is not wrong. And as we start this kind of conversation about wealth, about finances, and about money, I can assure you that nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that it is sinful to be wealthy, sinful to have money, nor will it say it is sinful to enjoy the things that come with the money God has given us. Actually, it's wrong for us to not enjoy the gifts that He's given us. God calls us to find enjoyment. He's blessed us. He's given these things to find some enjoyment in that. So nowhere this morning am I going to say you're wrong for buying the iPad or you're wrong for buying the 60-inch flat screen HD TV full total, you know, all that. Like, I am not going to say that. What we are going to look at is what does Proverbs say to us, the book that is centered on wisdom, about looking at our finances wisely. There is much wisdom to be had regarding finances, and we've seen all around us as a nation and as a world that we have a lot of people who handle their finances very foolishly. There's a large percentage of people, and actually since the recession in 2008, that number has gone down, who just use all of their Christmas shopping on credit cards. And then the whole rest of the year, they're spent trying to pay off those cards, and finally they get to the next November, they've paid everything off, and they're back in that same cycle again. And we want to look at what Scripture says about that. Is it wise for us to buy beyond what we can actually afford? Is it wise for us to spend exorbitantly so we can keep up with others? And is it wise for us just to spend everything on ourselves? The overall theme we want to look at and what the foundation undergirding what we're saying this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, turn with me there. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, I provided the Scripture for us on the screen. So Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And this is the foundation. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. A good name is to be chosen over the flat screen TV. A good name is to be chosen over Xbox One. The good name is to be chosen over the finest jewelry. The good name is to be chosen above all of these things. A good name is better than wealth and even better than poverty. And what is true about all people, no matter what amount of wealth they have, whether they are rich or poor, what is true is God has made us all. So the question for us is, okay, what does a good name with our wealth look like? What does it look like to manage our finances in such a way that we have a good name before the Lord, that we set this foundation of wise living? How do we manage our finances in a way that gives us a good name? We're going to have three answers to that, three major categories that we honor God in. So we want to honor God in our finances. First, we want to honor God in how we make money. Honor God in how you make money. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8 puts it this way. Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. So righteous is equal to meeting God's standard. So what he's saying to us, the author, is there's a standard that we're to keep. And the standard is God's standard. It is as we're pursuing making money and pursuing wealth and pursuing increasing our finances, what we're doing is we need to make sure we're standing on God's standard and not creating our own standards of justice and our own standards of right and wrong and our own standard of honesty. And this theme is continued throughout Proverbs, this theme of righteousness and earning income in a right way, in a just way, in an honest way. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10 and 23, it says this same thing, differing weights and varying measures, both are detestable to the Lord. Verse 23, differing weights are detestable to the Lord, and dishonest scales are unfair. So to understand exactly what's being said here, when things were sold during this time in ancient Israel, they were sold based on weights. And what the seller would do was place 4 pounds of whatever on one side of the scale and place a 4-pound weight on the other. And then the person would pay for that 4 pounds. But what the dishonest people, the dishonorable people would do, they would shave off portions of the weight over and over, so the person ended up paying for 4 pounds, but only getting 3.5. And God sees this, and he says that is dishonorable and dishonest, and then it is abhorrent to the Lord. And we sometimes do that same exact thing. We find ways to skirt the laws to increase our profits. And in much the same way, Proverbs 28, verse 8 says, whoever increases his wealth through excessive interest collects it for one who is kind to the poor. And all around us, we see this at play in American society, this excessive, exorbitant interest. We see payday lending, which is just a tool to destroy the poor and impoverished. It is a tool of the wealthy and tool of large corporations and large banks to just prey on the foolish and the poor. And we see it around us in numerous places, and we fall victim to it, this excessive interest and excessive lending. And some of us may have actually even got wealthy in these ways. The theme, the point is not just don't have excessive interest. The theme is do not pursue wealth and riches in a way that preys on the weak and the poor. So that can be through excessive lending and excessive interest, but it can also be in numerous other ways as well. The theme here is that we desire wealth so much, that humanity, sinful humans, desire wealth, desire riches, desire more so much that we are not content with the things that we have, and we will do whatever it takes to get what is not rightfully ours. We've seen it play out in our economy. Why did the things happen that happened in 2008? Well, because people were seeking to get wealthy quickly. People were seeking to get wealthy in ways that were dishonest and wrong. Billions of dollars were wasted by Bernie Madoff and his scheme. Billions and billions. Why? Because people wanted quick wealth. Why did Ponzi schemes, why do they work so well? Why do pyramid schemes work so well? Why does a random person sending someone an email saying that there's a benefactor in the UK, how does that work? Why? Because we want to make money dishonestly. I don't know if you've gotten this email. I've gotten the email numerous times. There is a wealthy benefactor of mine. I don't know his name. I've never met the guy before, but he wants to send me like $5 million, which sounds great. We want that. All I have to do is email him back, say I'm interested in the $5 million, and he will wire me all of the money that I need. All I have to do is give him my bank account information, social security number, and all of those things. Why do people do that? One, they're preying on foolish people. The person who's writing that email is preying on a fool. They're preying on people who want to get rich quickly as well. And that God abhors the one who sends the email, but he also speaks negatively in Proverbs about the one who's receiving it and the one who gives that person that money. So we often think that God is just concerned with the person who's making money in the unjust ways. But Proverbs also speaks to the one who's seeking to make that money in a get-quick-rich scheme. So God says we need to make our money honestly, but we also need to make our money patiently. We need to work diligently for our money. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle. Whoever earns it through labor will multiply it. Why does Bernie Madoff make all of that money? Because people want to get rich quick. Why does the guy who sends the email receive replies saying that he's some random benefactor who wants to put money in your account? Because people want to get rich quick. Why does Vegas have all the money? Because people want to get rich quick. Why do pyramid schemes and Ponzi schemes work? Because people want to get rich quick. Why do lotteries prey on the poor and impoverished? Because people want to get rich quick. But God tells us over and over again in Proverbs that that is not the path to wisdom. That is not the wise path in relationship to finances. The wise path in how we earn our money is through patiently working for it. A faithful man will have many blessings. This is Proverbs 28, verse 20. But one in a hurry to get rich will not go unpunished. We live in a society of people who are in a hurry to get rich quick. If you watch sports for a minute, you are going to see a commercial on Daily Fantasy. Some of you here play it. And the selling theme of Daily Fantasy sports is you can get rich quick. It is the selling point. This person put in $40. They're now a multimillionaire through Daily Fantasy Sports. And you can do that too. The selling point of the lottery is this person put $20 in the lottery. They made $200 million. And you can do that too. And yet Proverbs is teaching us and telling us this is not the wise path of how we should spend our money. This is not the way that we should act as a society either. We're not those who are leading in these enterprises and corporations. They're preying on the foolish and preying on the poor. The lottery has long been known as a tax on the poor. And yet we can continue to affirm those things, continue to be excited about what they can do for education systems. So many states, they sell this lottery system as a get-rich-quick scheme and as a way to fund education. But a minute percentage of the winnings of the earnings of what they receive actually goes towards education anyway. It makes money because we're sinful human beings who do not want to be diligent in our work. We want to get rich quick. And so we're going to find a way. We're going to find Daily Fantasy Sports. We're going to find the lottery. We're going to find gambling. We're going to find the letter from the random guy in Africa, and we're going to send him the email. Why? Because we hope beyond hope that we won't have to work for our money. And Proverbs tells us over and over and over again, this is not the path of wisdom. This is the path of the fool. But God's not just concerned with how we make our money. He's also very concerned with how you spend your money. He says, make your money in a righteous way. Be just with your money. Be honest with how you make it. Be patient in how you make it. Do not pursue this get-rich-quick scheme. Do not pursue immediate wealth. That's not how wealth comes. That's not how God provides for his people. It's through regular, diligent labor. And then he says, once you've received your money, first, give back to God. How you spend your money, first, give back to God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your harvest. The first produce, the first thing that you do when you receive your harvest, give to God. The first thing you do when you receive your check, give to God. The first thing you do when you receive the inheritance, if you happen to get one, give to God. The first thing you do when you receive any kind of money whatsoever, give to God. That is the regular pattern of all of Scripture, not just Proverbs. All things are God's, and everything that you have is a gift of God. And so when you receive, give. In the youth, we're talking about Thanksgiving this morning, and it was me and a bunch of teenage girls, not awkward whatsoever. And so we went to Romans 1 for a discussion on Thanksgiving. It's an odd place for some of us to think to go, but Romans 1:21 says, what happens when we're not thankful to God is we're giving the honor and the glory to something that is not God. And we're saying we're thankful not to the one who is ultimately responsible for giving us these things, but to something else. And what we do when we give first to God is what we're saying through our actions. God, I understand that every single dollar I have is yours. Every single piece of property I have is yours. Every single piece of fruit, if you're a harvester, I have is yours. And so, in light of that, I'm going to first give to you because it all came from you. And then I'm going to see how do I properly steward the money that you gave me. Giving to God is not legalism. Giving to God is in direct response to an understanding of who He is. If you give just legalistically, you're missing out on the truth of what's going on. Giving is in response to the fact that we understand that we have nothing if God doesn't give it to us. What we talked about with the teenagers is you didn't choose to live where you live. You didn't choose to be born where you were born. You didn't choose to be born in the time period you were born. Let's understand this fact. We are all wealthy. We need to look around the world around us and understand there's not a one here who is not extremely wealthy in the history of the world. In the history of the world, if you live in America, period, you are in the top 5% of people who have ever earned money, period, in the history of the world. You are wealthy. And when we give to God, we are saying, God, I didn't choose to be born in America. You gifted me with that. I didn't choose to be born in the 21st century or the 20th century for some of you all. I didn't choose to be alive during this time of inherent wealth and prosperity in this nation. This wasn't a choice that I got. It was a blessing from you. And as I give, I'm giving thanks to the one who is responsible for all these things. You placed me here, and you placed me here for a reason. And so I'm going to give to you first, and then I'm going to give generously to others. So we spend money first, giving to God. Second, giving generously to others. This is how we actually give to God, according to Matthew 25. There's coming a judgment at the end of the world and a separation of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus is going to say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are wicked and are evildoers. Why? Because when I was hungry, you gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was a stranger or an immigrant, you did not let me in. And we will say to them, the goats will say to them, when did I see you, Jesus, thirsty and did not give you a drink? Because Jesus, if I would have seen you, I would have given you a drink. When did we see you, Jesus, naked and not clothe you? Because Jesus, if I would have seen you, I would have clothed you. Jesus, when did I see you, a stranger, and not welcome you in? Because if I would have seen you, Jesus, I would have welcomed you in. And he will say to us, to those on his left, whenever you did not do so for the least of these, you did not do it to me. So the pattern is when we see the poor and impoverished, the needy, the immigrant, refugee, and we fail to give to them, we are failing to give to God. The way that we give to God, a way we give to God, first is through tithes and offerings. Second, it is through giving to the least of these. We give generously to others, not just for their benefit, but for our benefit as well. It's teaching us contentment with what we have. It's teaching us that what we have is not our own. There are 3.5 million Americans who experience homelessness in a given year. 3.5 million Americans. 800,000 men, women, and children are homeless each night in this nation. 800,000. 39% of them are children. 45% of children who are homeless are under the age of 5. When did I see you hungry and not feed you? When did I see you needing of shelter and did not provide for you? In Cincinnati, approximately 25,000 people experience homelessness each year. Between 1986 and 2000, the homeless population in Cincinnati increased 150%. You cannot provide for all of the homeless people in Cincinnati. You cannot feed everyone who needs food. You on your own cannot do that, and so we can't bear that weight. But what you can do is be generous with the money that God has given you and figure out how you are going to be generous. And it's not just the needy that are included in this. God is calling us to be generous people with the things that he's given us. So he includes giving inheritances. Proverbs 13:22. Listen to this, grandparents, parents. A good man or woman leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance. So what's the theme here? The theme is they are not so selfish they spend everything on themselves. The good man refuses his self, gives generously to others, his descendants included. He is not busy living on his own, living for himself, living for immediate pleasure, living for immediate satisfaction. What he's doing is he's saying, no, I'm going to deny my own self. I'm going to give to others. I'm going to provide for others. And one way, one example of this is I'm going to deny myself during my time so those that come behind me may have more. This is a righteous thing for us to do. The pattern that is depicted, according to one pastor, is that of an open hand. And for this illustration, I'm going to need my two volunteers. So I asked for two volunteers. I'm going to need you all to come forward right now, if you can. And we're going to, through this illustration, understand what it means to be open-handed and generous with our money. I told both of these young ladies, I actually did offer a young gentleman, but he was a chicken, you know. He wouldn't do it. I'm not going to say who it was. All right, so here's what I want you to do. You're going to be our fool. This is Meredith. She's not a fool, but she's going to be our fool this morning. So I'm going to give you a dollar, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold it as tight as you can. Do not open your hand for anything. Cover it up really good. You got to hold it out so people can see it. You're an illustration, so you can't hide it. So tight, really, really tight. Hold it really tight. And no matter what I say to you, do not let go of your money, okay? You, this is Jamie, right? You're going to just hold your hand flat like that. Just have your dollar just lay right flat on your hand, okay? This is a picture of foolishness and greed and discontentment. It is us selfish, foolish, sinful people who say, this is my money. I will not give it up for anything. I have a $20 bill in my wallet. I'm not lying. Pastor Mark and Brenda can look. I'll give it to you if you just let that money go. See, there's the issue. Blessings can't come to those who are so concerned with keeping everything they have to themselves. We can't fall, our money can't fall out to others. We can't do anything. Just flat, just perfectly flat. All right. We can't, it's not just going to flow down to the needy. Now, the generous one, on the other hand, if you just fan it a little bit, blow on it, the money falls to the needy. Now, here's the issue. You don't have a dollar now. And now you do. This is the pattern of life of the righteous, according to Proverbs. We have an open, generous hand, and our money flows to where it needs to be. It flows to God. It flows to the needy. And the foolish, sinful, greedy sinner We take every single dollar we're given and we hold it so tight that we can't open ourselves up for any blessings. We can't open ourselves up to give to others. We are so concerned with the $1, we don't end up with two like young Jamie over here gets. So you get to keep both of those. You get to keep your one. So thank our kind, generous, brave assistants for coming by. Go grab a seat. So that's the image. The imagery is of God's people being open-handed people, that the money that comes, it's just flowing out of our hands to those who are needy, to those who are others, because we're not selfish. We're not just clinging to every single dollar we're given, but the sinful, the unrighteous, the fool, every time they can get a new dollar, they just cling to it. They try to keep it to themselves as much as they can. And yet the path of Proverbs is generosity. The path of the wise, of the Christian, is generous giving, generous living, of the open hand of our money flowing to those who needs it. And the reason we are able to do this is because the third thing, how you view money. The reason we're able to give generously, the reason we're able to work justly and earn money in a just way, in a patient way, is because we view money the right way. And what is the right view of money? The right view is that we do not hope first in money. We put our hope in God. That money cannot save us. Money cannot protect us. Money cannot provide the most important things in life. Money is not the ultimate good. There is a greater hope than what money can provide. The other two are tied to this. How can we earn things honestly? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his fortified city. The poverty of the poor is their destruction. Here's what the proverb is saying to us. The rich man who earns things dishonestly is storing up for himself a castle, a mansion, a wall to keep things out. He's saying, my fortified city is in my money. I am placing my hope and my trust and my faith in my money. On the other end, he's saying the poor person is saying, well, I don't have anything, so they're both placing their hope in money. One just has it, and the other one doesn't. That's the point of the proverb. The rich man says, I have hope, I have a fortified city because I have money. The poor person saying, I don't have hope, I don't have anything because I don't have any money. Both of them are placing their hope in money. And both of them are derided in Scripture. Because why? Our hope can't be found in money. Our hope cannot be found in finances. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. Wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath. There is coming a judgment. There is coming a day of destruction, and your wealth or your lack of it will not rescue you on that day. Only righteousness will. Only a change of heart will. And the problem is, none of us are righteous. There's none who are righteous, not a single one. All of us need a change of heart. All of us need to place our hope in something that is beyond what we see in this world, to place our hope in something that is not materialistic, that isn't money, that isn't finances, that isn't just something that we can pay for or provide ourselves. There is a grander hope that is coming, and we need to place our hope in that. And that hope is Christ. The cornerstone song we sang echoes this. There is hope that is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. We are not righteous. There's a coming day of judgment that is against all those who are unrighteous. Righteousness saves from destruction. We're unrighteous, but Christ is righteous. And Christ provides his righteousness to those who have a right view of Scripture, who have a right view of God, who have that right understanding of who Christ is and what he did for us. There's a Savior for the day of destruction. And that Savior isn't money. The Savior isn't religion. The Savior isn't attendance of church. The Savior isn't better parenting. The Savior isn't a stronger government or a stronger economy. None of those things save on the day of destruction. Those who have a right view of money have a right view of the gospel as well. Why are we able to earn honestly? Because we understand there is a greater reward to come. We understand that money is not the hope. Christ is the hope. We understand that even if we live impoverished in this life, there is coming an eternity of mansion upon mansion upon mansion. There is coming an eternity where you will never want or need for anything. Why would we give up everything for an Xbox? What would it profit a man to gain the wealth of the nations, yet lose his soul? What would it profit a fourth grader to gain an Xbox and lose their soul? What would it profit a 25-year-old to gain a Lexus with a ribbon on it outside on Christmas Day and yet lose their soul? What would it profit the 40-year-old to gain the next step up in their work, to gain the raise and yet lose their soul? What would it profit to have all of the wealth in the world and yet die, spend eternity separated from God? The Bible teaches you can hoard wealth now, seek to find your hope, your sense of well-being, your sense of self, to find that by what you have for this 50, 60, 70 years we have to enjoy. Or we can place our hope in a grander future, eternal future that is to come. There is a right view of how we earn, and it also changes how we give. Proverbs 19:17, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward. Why can we give generously? Why can we give to the needy, give to the poor, give to the homeless, give to the hungry, give to the naked, give to the thirsty? How can we give all that? Because we understand a greater reward is to come. I can give all I want in this life, give all I want in this life, give, live below my means in this life. Why? Because there's coming a day where I'll never want for anything, and a grander reward is to come. We have a right view of money. We have a right view of things. When we understand the money I have is temporary, what God is going to give me is permanent and eternal. I am free to give once I understand a greater reward is to come. So we earn honestly and we give honestly, all because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Proverbs 23:17-18. Don't let your heart envy sinners. All of this series has been about the heart. All 8 weeks of Proverbs is about the heart. We've often thought of Proverbs as this just practical thing. If we just plug things in, if we live the right way, God will bless us and do these things for us. And yet, over and over and over, every week we've come to the conclusion that Proverbs is about a change of heart. The righteous person, the wise person, has feared God and turned from foolishness. And that fear of the Lord in the Old Testament is this picture of salvation in the new. The fear of God is a giving over of the heart. It's seeing God rightly. It's a putting your faith and trust in who he is. And so the conclusion with our finances is, don't let our heart envy sinners. Don't let our heart envy the things that they have. Don't let our hearts envy their houses. Don't let our hearts envy their cars. Don't let our hearts envy their TVs or their vacations or their electronic devices. Don't let our hearts envy those things. But it says, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Do not be so concerned with what the other people are thinking. Be most concerned with living in a way that honors the Lord. Live in a way that honors the Lord as we parent our children. Parent in such a way that our children understand the greatest fear, the greatest thing we should protect them from is not terrorism. The greatest fear, the greatest thing we should protect them from is not poverty. The greatest fear, the greatest thing we should protect them from is not something in this present temporary time frame. The greatest thing we should fear is the Lord who will judge all people. We should work in such a way that we show everyone around us that we are not working for the present before a greater eternal future that is to come. We work diligently because God has given us the ability to work. We work diligently to show and to bear fruit around us so that we can share the hope that we have. And we earn and we give in such a way to show the world around us that there is a greater hope. Our hope is not found in money. Our hope is not found in wealth. Our hope is not found in what we can buy on a Black Friday. Our hope is in the fact that for generations upon generations, thousands of years upon thousands of years, 10,000 years, and we will just be starting to receive the rewards that God is giving us. It is a greater hope than a nice vacation. It is a greater hope than a nicer car. It is a greater hope than a nicer house. That eternity with God, eternity of joy, eternity of peace, eternity of basking in the presence of the one who gave his son for us, that is something worth living for. That is something worth giving for. That is something worth working for, being generous for. That is something worth pursuing righteousness for. And so here's the question. It's the question to end the Proverbs series. It's the question to end life with. The question is, what is your hope? What is your hope? Are you hoping that you can just get that next raise and have that next step in the paycheck so you can have the next bigger house and the nicer car and the better vacation? Is your hope in the next better electronic, the next greater thing? Is your hope in what we can have today, presently? Or have you placed your hope in Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you placed your hope in the fact that there's coming a day of judgment, a day when God will judge all sinners, and those who are without Christ and apart from Christ, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And those who have placed their hope in Christ, he will say to them, "Come, enter into the joy of your Savior. Enter into the rest of your Savior. Enter the prosperity of your Savior. Enter into the happiness of your Savior. Enter into the peace of your Savior. Enter into eternal rest and joy in God for those who've placed their hope in Christ." Who has your hope? Let's pray. God, we confess in a culture and in a world in which it is easy to place our hope, our desires, our zeal in achieving more and having more things, it is difficult to place our hope in you. And that changes how we receive wealth, it changes how we give, it changes how we use the money and the resources you've given us. So God, I pray for everyone who is here. I pray for the one who's never placed their hope in you, never placed their trust in you, their faith in you, never given themselves to Christ and received the sacrifice that he made on their behalf. God, I pray that this would be the hour of their salvation. God, I pray for those of us who have made that decision, yet we so often live as if we're placing our hope in something else. Help us to hope in you above all things, because you alone are good. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of all things. And we long for the day that you would return and we see you face to face. And we long for the day that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing your praise, no less days to enjoy your presence, no less days to enjoy the rewards that come from knowing you and living for you and hoping in you. We have no less days than when we first begun. So we echo the words of John, "Please, God, come soon." In your name we pray.